We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, what should be our attitude toward religious error? God's people are to give no encouragement nor endorsement of error. The devil is the father of error, not God. The Apostle of Love wrote in 2 John 9:11, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh of his evil works." The proponent of error is one who goes beyond the teaching of Christ. He is not content to stay with the book. The advocate of falsehood is unwilling to abide in the teaching of our Lord. By this unwillingness on his part, he proves conclusively that he has neither the Father nor the Son. That's what the Bible says. If he has neither the Father nor the Son, then it is a foregone conclusion that such a false teacher cannot bring us to God and is going to bring us trouble with his God-denying, dishonoring teaching. What should be our attitude toward such a person? Shall we open our arms and ears to him? Shall we open our hearts to his infidelity? I suggest to you, my friends, no. Shall we open our homes to him? The Bible says no. Shall we extend him greetings and treat him as he would be a proclaimer of truth? The inspired apostle says no. Why? By so doing, we become an accessory to the false doctrine or erroneous teaching which he is promoting. That of those who say that in the name of love that we should receive him, listen to him, and help him on his way. John, in the name of real love, says, refuse him. Reject his message. Do not receive him into your house, he said. Do not receive him nor give him greetings. Now, shall we believe what John said in the name of real love, or shall we believe what the misguided advocates of abused love suggest concerning this matter? Had we not better believe and obey the word of the Lord? After all, John's message came by the inspiration of God. What is taught in the name of misguided and misapplied love is not inspired of God. Beloved, are you listening? The Bible teaches conclusively that the proper attitude toward any and all error is to extend no fellowship. That was the firm declaration of the inspired apostle in this text of 2 John 9:11. Paul taught the same thing regarding this matter when he said, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Ephesians 5:11. Since fellowship is a joint sharing, a participation, or an association, then it is clear that we are to have no fellowship with error. It means quite clearly that we are not to join in or share with those who espouse error. We are not to participate in such error. Furthermore, we're not to have association with such a false teacher, the apostle said. Our money is not to be given for its promotion. Our time is not to be taken up in its advocacy. Our talents are not to be employed in its propagation. Jehovah God tells his children to follow a hands-off policy toward error, except in its condemnation and forthright exposure. Many people today consider this as being totally narrow. Well, you know, truth is narrow. It is narrow in every realm. You know, two and two make four. They do not add up to three or seven. Driving on the right side of the highway and observing traffic regulations are narrow to the man who considers himself as king of the road. But we had better do it, or we're going to face the consequences of disobeying the law and perhaps lose our own lives. One cannot fall several hundred feet to the ground and expect to defy the laws of gravity. One cannot take deadly poison into his body and expect to stay alive and healthy. Truth is also narrow in the realm of religion. It takes truth to save. Error will damn the souls of men in hell. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Toward and in all religious error, we are to exhibit outright opposition. The Bible presents Paul's attitude as he confronted a false teacher on the Isle of Cyprus while prosecuting his first missionary journey. In Acts 13:6-12, it is said, "And when they had gone through the whole island unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of understanding. The same called unto him Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for it is so named by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fastened his eyes on him, and said, O full of all guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? My friends, Paul did not encourage Elymas to continue his work of sorcery. He did not encourage him to continue to withstand the word of the Lord. He did not tell Sergius Paulus that what Bar-Jesus was telling him was just as good as what Barnabas was proclaiming to be the truth. He did not tell Bar-Jesus that it was all right for him to remain filled with guile, did he? He did not tell him that it was all right for him to remain a child of the devil. He did not tell him that it was all right for him to continue in his aroused enmity toward righteousness, did he? My friends, Paul did not leave this preacher to falsehood without proper punishment. Did Paul act in the name of love? Will any dare deny the apostle acted improperly, either toward the errors of the false teacher that was being guilty of teaching such false doctrines, and practicing such deception? The apostles and elders at the Jerusalem conference strongly opposed the error of a group of false teachers referred to in Galatians chapter 2. The Bible plainly says, "And that because of the false brethren privily brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Toward any and all error, such should be our attitude today. It should be the continuing posture of Christians. Surely, this should be our attitude toward error. Error and those who promote it should be marked, the Bible teaches. In Romans 16:17-18, the apostle said, with emphasis, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing division and occasion of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent." Yes, the Bible teaches that false teachers should be marked, and Christians should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and false teachers. There are those today who seemingly have a great deal of difficulty in distinguishing between truth and error. The apostle of love, John, gives up some wonderfully fine counsel on how we can distinguish between the two. This is what he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak as of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The conclusion of the matter is, those who hear and heed apostolic teaching are of God and are setting forth truth. Those who refuse to heed and obey the apostolic doctrine are not of God and are not bringing truth in their messages. John knew the difference between truth and error, and so can we. We must know the difference if we're going to stand steadfast in truth and oppose and expose error. It is the in philosophy today among many of the so-called intellectuals that truth is unattainable, that one cannot know the truth. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The Lord Jesus Christ was definitely not of such an unsure disposition relative to truth. He said in John 7:16-17, "My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know," and my friends, listen to that, "he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." If it is impossible for one to know the truth, then why did the Lord make such a declaration as we have just quoted from John 7:16-17? If what we are being told today about the total impossibility of knowing anything for sure, our blessed Lord's utterance makes no sense whatsoever, does it? Again, the statement of John 8:31-32 is without any significance. If it is true that one cannot know the truth, this passage states, "If ye abide in my word, they are truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Why would the Lord give us a book of truth if the human mind cannot learn, believe, and obey this truth? Those who have accepted this devilish argument that one cannot know the truth need to read with care the 5 chapters and the 105 verses which compose the Epistle of 1 John. The Apostle of Love uses the word know some 35 or 40 times in this epistle. Why would the inspired writer make such a blunder if one cannot know the truth? This question needs an answer from those who are claiming that you cannot know anything. If one cannot know, then how could they be so sure about this one thing, that is, one can know that he cannot know? But how is the knowledge of truth derived? By patient and continuous study of the Scriptures. The understanding of truth comes through the study of Scripture. David said in Psalms 119, 104, and 130, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. The opening of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Truth will never be learned unless people go to its source. Its source is not found in the works of human wisdom, but in the book of God, the heavenly treasure chest, that of saving truth, the Bible, the Word of God. It is an intense injunction of the New Testament that we study. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In John 14:6, Jesus affirmed that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We only learn of him as the way by means of searching the Scriptures. We only learn of him as the truth by searching the sacred Scriptures. We only learn of him as the life in the book of life, the Bible itself. The person who never searches the Bible may be swept along by every prevailing wind of doctrine that blows. He will never be in position to distinguish between truth and error. Like the beloved physician describes great nobility in spirit and personal study of the Scriptures, we should continue our study of the Scriptures. In Acts 17:10-12, it is written, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who, when they were come together, went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, also the Greek women of honorable estate, and of men not a few. These people were listening to the inspired apostle proclaim God's word. Yet they searched or examined their Scriptures daily to make sure that they were right in accepting the teaching of Paul. If every religious person today would do the same thing, what a difference it would be. False teachers would have a difficult matter in propagating their false doctrines with success. But alas, most people will not go to the problem or the trouble of searching and examining the Scriptures for themselves. Many prefer to trust their favorite preacher and his teaching rather than search the Scriptures for themselves. Beloved, hear me. I say, are you listening? Hear these words of inspiration. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. And again, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. And he goes on further to say, if anyone comes unto you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him greeting. For the one that gives him greeting is a partaker of his evil deeds, as you read that in 2 John verses 9 through 11. It is regrettable indeed that men would reject Christ and God.